there was a passage of scripture that had kind of caught my attention. I'd like to share with you, because it's referring back to the book of Malachi chapter 4, and I'm not going to go back and read that one for time's sake, but it's an answer to a prophecy that was given concerning the coming of John the Baptist. And usually when we talk about John the Baptist, we think about him coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And that's usually where everybody stops. But I want to read the whole text to you, the whole verse here, because something in it that applies to what is on my mind. And turning with me to the first chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm just going to start with reading verse 17 and just pick up this passage of Scripture. And it said, this is John the Baptist, he shall go before him, that is Christ, in the spirit and the power of Elias. And this is what I wanted to pay attention to, what I want to focus on. This is something that you usually don't pay much attention to. I don't know if y'all know Brother Kimmy Morris over in Roswell, but I asked him about this verse Friday driving home from work. Amazing what you can do with phones these days. Y'all remember when you had phone just to call somebody? Now you take photographs with them and you can plug something on your ear and just talk to them like they're sitting next to you. I had my little Bluetooth, so to me are almost a miracle, especially for somebody who likes to talk like I do. But ask him about what I'm about to read to you, about this. First, in the spirit and the power of Elias. You know, when the Jews saw John the Baptist, that's the part they focused on. You remember what they asked him, art thou Elias? He said, well, no, I'm not. And this is his reply. He said, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. And before I go past this, let me tell you what this means. When it said the spirit and power of Elias, John was correct when he said, I'm not Elias. But what he did come with, when it said he came in the spirit, he came with the same divine authority that the prophet Elijah came. And he had the same power and authority that he did. But he came for a reason, and that's what people usually tend to overlook. He said he's going to turn the hearts. Notice this. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice, did you think about, have you ever stopped to consider these words? John the Baptist came with the express purpose of turning the hearts of fathers to their children. And the word turn is not there, but it's implied because it's part of the same sentence, and to turn the disobedient unto the wisdom of the just. So I asked Brother Kimmy, I said, of course I expect Brother Kimmy just to give me an answer right away. What's meant there? What is John specifically pointed to do? Before we answer that question, before we dive into this, there's a semicolon here. When I was a little boy, I didn't pay much attention like I should in school. I had this handicap that used to be that if you couldn't tell me why I needed to know it, I just didn't really want to put much effort in trying to learn it. English is one of those things, and language one of the things I wished I'd paid more attention to. I pay a lot of attention to it now. I spend a lot of time studying words, phrases. I try to get into the minds of the people who translated this old King James Bible and try to find out why they used particular words that they used. Well, look here. To make ready means to prepare. A people that are already prepared of the Lord. See, right away that tells me something about John. When he showed up, he didn't show up for everybody that was in Israel. He showed up specifically for the ones that God had already prepared. Now, you say, well, who are they? Well, according to scriptures, I think we can take this to the bank with us. When God appeared to Abraham up on the mountain, he told him, look at the star, behold the stars. He said, if you could number the stars, so shall thy seed be. Now, we live in the 21st century, and they sent up a satellite with a telescope in it called Hubble. And they began to start cataloging, counting stars and different planets going around the stars and everything. And they got up there and he decided, well, we're going to point this telescope at a place where there's no stars. Now, but how many stars do you think they found? Well, they say in our Milky Way galaxy, they tell me there are over 250 billion stars. And they say that most of these stars that you see out are not actually stars, but there are other galaxies with billions of stars in them. So shall thy seed be. In the Revelation letter in the 7th chapter, when John had saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he sealed the 144,000, immediately said he saw, and I saw, and behold, a vast multitude. of every nation and kindred and tongue. Now, the literal translation for that means numbers, they can't be numbered. That means that there's not, there, you get the biggest supercomputer in the world, begin to number all of God's people. Whatever that means, there's not enough numbers in existence, numbered by man, to number all of God's children. Well, why did he say 144,000? Was a symbolic number. There is a number. There's an end to that number, but only God knows the answer to that, how many there are. But anyway, he says, now what I'm going to get to now before I get off track here, he says he's going to turn, or the word turn translates return. That implies that they weren't doing something, and they're going to repent. What does repent mean? Who said that? Thank you. Turn away. It means to turn and go the opposite direction. Now, if he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, that meant their hearts weren't to their children. They were preoccupied with something that kind of sounds like the 21st century. And the disobedient, those who were not obeying, if you will, permit me to say it that way, that were not obeying the gospel to the wisdom of the just. And I thought, what is the wisdom of the just? Well, it means the understanding of righteousness. Now, I've been in a lot of places among the old Baptists. Somebody used to tell me when I was a young fellow, had a red beard, used to tell me, well, the old Baptists don't have a corner on the truth. Well, I took that to task as a young man trying to find out if there was somebody else who believed the truth. I couldn't find them. I begged to differ with them. There, I've only found among the old Baptists a body that preaches the truth. And he says, the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people, a people prepared, set aside, revealed to these particular people, prepared for the Lord. Now, they belong to God, and that's who he's going to be preaching to. That's who's going to receive that. And I want to go to the 15th chapter of Matthew, because I want to point out what they were guilty of. Matthew, that's Luke. I'm going the wrong direction if I'm going to go to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 15, or 16, 15. And we're going to start with the second verse. I want to show you what was going on at the time of John the Baptist. And if you don't mind, kind of consider how we're living today. I'm not talking about old Baptists now. I think you are pretty good folks. But I'm talking about the world and its way of thinking, the way things are going politically and what have you. And I want you to think about this. On the 15th verse, 15th chapter, we'll start with the second verse. The Pharisees, these are very religious people. Word Pharisee, by the way, it means a separatist. See, when they were exiled into Babylon, they decided, well, if we're going to go back, we're not going to offend God anymore. We're going to do that by keeping the law. He said, talking to Jesus now, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? By the way, this word tradition means habit. Okay? The habit of the elders. What is their tradition? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, if you want to go read another edition of that, it's also found in Mark chapter 7, verse 5. And I'm going to read both of them. And he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus' reply to their question. They have the tradition of the elders. Now, if I know my history correctly, I believe they got that from what is called the Talmud. The Talmud is where they took, it's a commentary of all of the Jewish leaders, what they had said about the Bible. And they had begun to supplant and elevate the Talmud, the wisdom of men, above the Word of God. And Jesus was aware of it. But remember, we're talking about John the Baptist. And he came to turn the hearts of the children, or the father, to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he did it to a people prepared for the Lord. And he answered and said to them, Jesus speaks now, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? I like traditions, brothers and sisters. I'm not opposed to tradition. Jesus is not either. But when a tradition interferes with our worship, when it comes between us and God, it's no longer a tradition. It's called an idol. He said, for God commanded, when it says commanded, it's not a suggestion. God didn't suggest this. I don't think God ever suggested anything. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And what did the scripture say? To turn the fathers, loosely translated, that's parents, but it's a patriarchal, male-led organization or community. It said, honor thy father and thy mother, And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. In other words, it was a capital offense. If we did, our responsibility is to take care of our families. We old Baptists take this for granted. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited to me. They called that Corbin. A Corbin is you donate, you dedicate a certain amount of your wealth to the temple. And it could only be used for the temple. So what they were saying was that, well, I would have taken care of you, mom and dad, except I've already given that. What I was going to use to take care of you, I gave to the temple. So they left them on their own. And honor not his father and his mother, and he shall be free. Thus, you have made the commandment of God. This is important. You have made the commandment of God to none effect by your tradition. We need to be real careful, brothers and sisters, that our traditions don't interfere with our worship of God. Not just here at church, but at home. And that's what I want to focus on. Because it sounds like to me when he talks about turning the fathers to the children, we're talking about families. And this is something we don't hear a lot about in our churches. I think, as I've talked to other elders, I think there's a movement toward doing that among the elders. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, listen, John the Baptist came to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and those that were disobedient to the wisdom or the understanding of the just or justice or righteousness. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They say the right words. Have you ever met people who are religious that say the right words? But they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. No doubt then, that's why Jesus in the 7th chapter of Matthew says, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven. He said, in vain they do worship me. Do we take some lessons from this? If this is our attitude in our homes and at the church, then our worship is vain. Teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. In Romans chapter 1, that's one of my places I love to go. We're just going to start with verse 28, because there's a word in here that I want to pay attention to before I've actually not got to my text yet. So just hold and be patient with me. We'll start with the 28th verse. There's a lot. Let me say something about the first chapter, by the way. A lot of people think that when Paul's talking in this, he's talking about the daily alien sinner. He's not talking about the daily alien sinner. He's talking about God's people who are disobedient. And I'll prove that to you with these few verses and show you kind of what was going on in those days. And see again, if it doesn't sound like our generation today. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, there's the first evidence that we're not talking about dead alien sinners. The dead alien sinner does not seek after God, and God is not in any of his thoughts. John said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know this. We're not talking about the dead alien sinner. We're talking about God's people who are disobedient to the cause. And we're looking at the results of it in the gospel of the Roman letter, chapter 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to think about God, his judgments, righteousness. Sounds almost like this is the 21st century. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate mind is one of the words that we need to pay attention again to. What does it mean to be a reprobate mind? Basically, it means this. It means it's a mind that cannot make a sound judgment. That's basically what it means. They can't look at the family, father, mother, and children, and decide that's a good thing. They can't understand that. They cannot make righteous judgments as judges. They cannot understand that marriage doesn't work unless it's between one man and one woman. They don't understand that and cannot make those kind of judgments. God left them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm telling you, they're very inconvenient. The wages of sin is what? Death. Thank you. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Again, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about John coming to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There you go. Being filled with all, not some, all means all of it, all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God and despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural afflictions, inflexible, unmerciful, knowing. See, they know something. Knowing the judgment of God. See, we're not talking about the daily alien sinner here. We're talking about God's people that instinctively know that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And not only do they do the same things, but Paul said they have pleasure in them that do them. That being said, and it's been negative, I want to get away from the negative. I want to go to Genesis because we need to build on something here and build some foundations. I want to go to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but the Lord, I think it's over in Hebrews. I want to say it's Hebrews chapter 6, but if I'm wrong, you just have to forgive me. It said in the volume of the book, this is the book right here, the book. It is written of me, and that's Christ. Starting with Genesis chapter 1 all the way down to the last chapter of the Revelation letter. Every word, every dot, every syllable, every comma, every crossing every T, it's all about one man. The man Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to establish for you a minute, what we want to turn the hearts of our people. Now, I'm not making judgments, but I mean, we need to reinforce what we know about the family. What God created and why he created it. And we need to teach that to our children and to our children's children. So I want to begin to look at what God has done as we begin to consider what John the Baptist came to do. So I want to go to the 26th, that looks like a good place, 26th verse, chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, before I read any further, I want to ask you a question. What does that mean? What does that look like? I've heard the Arminians and I've heard the Calvinists use it this way, that God created Adam, body, soul, and spirit. I am not somebody that espouses that theory. And I believe I can prove that, and I will in just a few minutes. I believe that God made Adam a body, soul, and flesh. I believe he had two. And I believe in regeneration, he got something he didn't have before. He received the spirit. Okay, let's go. What does it look like? When he created the man, what was the image that he made? We find that the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what that means? That means when you see Jesus Christ as a man, he's got, you know, 10 fingers, 5 on each hand, toes and hair and probably a beard but a beard. He looked like a man. When God made the Adam, he made it in that image of Christ. Well, isn't it interesting that this is considered to be the first Adam and Jesus is the second Adam? I'm going to have more to say about that in just a few minutes if I don't run out of time. He created man in his own image, that is the image of Christ. He made a man in the image of God made he them. And this is where people are confused and can't make a sound judgment. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruit. Notice he said them. He made the man after his kind, and he made them male and female. And I will stop right there, and I'll move on further down to verse 7, next chapter. And the Lord God formed the man. Before that, now he said, let us make them. This is kind of a general way, real quick, of saying he made a male and a female, Adam and Eve. You know who we're talking about. And now he's going to focus on what happened that day. And the Lord God formed man, Adam, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. Okay? And the man became a living soul. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that the first Adam was of the earth. I said I was going to prove something to you, and I'm not going to go back and read it. But he created him of the earth, earthy. And I tried every way I could to study that and come up with something that had to do with the spirit. But literally, when you say of the earth, it means dirt, and it's dirty. I couldn't find any spirit in that. Anyway, let's move on. And the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let me make something perfectly understood. He's a perfect man, body and soul. I mean, he's perfect. And the man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There's a lot of things we're going to learn from this we can take home with. And there he put the man that he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for sight and good for food. Notice, the tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Usually when we start reading in this area, we forget about there's a tree of life there until the very end. Now let's move on down to verse 15. Some people might come to you sometime and say, do you think that Adam named all the animals in the world? And I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And here's why. He put the man in the garden. He didn't send him to name all the animals in the world. He told him to name the ones in the garden. Now, I don't have a very big garden. But if I had one that was 4 or 5 times bigger than I do, I bet I could name all the animals in the garden. And plus, I'm talking about a highly intelligent man here. This is not a caveman. This is not a brute beast that drags with his knuckles dragging the ground, grunting as he walked. This is not the Adam we're talking about. You know, he spoke every language in the world. I can't take credit for that. I heard somebody else say this. He said there was only one. He was married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Well, there was only one. But I want you to know, he made a male and female. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. That's important, brothers and sisters, that man had the responsibility by nature, even today. We are called as husbands, as fathers, to dress and keep the garden that is called our marriage and our family. I knew of a young man one time told me that divorce is not in my vocabulary. Within 10 years, he divorced. We are called to dress, and it's our responsibility to take care of our family. I read a lot of books about women being from Venus and men from Mars. They think on different wavelengths. But the Apostle Peter told the husband, He said, live with your wives according to knowledge. That means understanding. You got to learn, guys, we got to learn language. And it's a language that's hard for us to learn and understand. It's the language that our wives speak. And I'm not talking about English here. I have learned that my wife will say a lot of things, and there's a different meaning behind it upon how she feels. I had to learn a lot of adjectives to describing things. But anyway, it's our responsibility, and I'm going to prove that to you in a few minutes. I want to prove that to you. I want to give you something you can take home with you tonight, because I don't know when I'll see you again. And he says, but anyway, we're back down here, and God said it's not good. Wait a minute. Something's not good in the garden? You mean when God created something, there was something that wasn't good in the garden? But it was before he made the woman. See, we lose track of that. He said it's not good that the man should be alone in the garden. What does that tell me? That tells me I was not designed, me personally, I can tell you for myself, I was not designed to live alone. He said it was not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. Helpmeet is the root word in the Hebrew that we use, that we call it the spirit, the helpmeet. Helpmeet for him, a suitable companion. It wasn't good enough for God to duplicate and make another guy. He made a male and female. And out of the ground, God called every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, I got a question for you. Did God not know what to call the animals? No, that's not why. God is not doing this for information. Have you ever wondered why Adam is doing, why he's doing this with Adam? Why? What's the point? Well, will you permit me to interject my thoughts in this? I can see Adam, because I see myself as Adam sometimes. I can see him sitting in the garden, and he sends along an armadillo. I don't know how many armadillos they got in Oklahoma. We got lots of them in Texas. And I can kind of see Adam saying, "What? We're going to call that an armadillo." I'm going to assume he was speaking English, probably Texan, if nothing else. And he said, "That's an armadillo. That's interesting. And maybe a camel come by. I don't know how many, what was in his garden. Probably called that a camel. And maybe a horse went by, and he said, "That's a horse." And if you'll permit me, I think maybe a chimpanzee came by. And I can kind of see Adam saying, "Well, you know, he's got fingers like I do and toes like I do, but he's not like me. There's something different about him." I guess you know why I'm doing that. We did not evolve from a bunch of apes and animals. We are all descendants of Adam, created here. Anyway, I think Adam was saying it like this. You know, I'm all by myself. I think that God put those animals before him so he might see what he needed to have. Know that there was an empty spot. So let's go on. And he said, and Adam gave name to all the cattle. So I forgot to loot the cattle. And the fowl of the air. And to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. I believe if they didn't have dishwashers probably in the Garden of Eden. So he probably figured out that monkey probably wouldn't be very good at washing dishes or, you know, doing anything, cooking supper, you know. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam. First time we've seen it this way. And he slept. And he took out one of his ribs. Where's the rib come from? The side. You know, the rib is an interesting part of your body. Do you know if you break your finger off, your finger won't grow back? And at my age, if you lose teeth, they don't grow back. Guess what? There is a part of your body, if you take it out, it'll grow back. It's called the rib. Your rib will grow back. Isn't that? You know, you would almost think that was designed to be that way. I used to have people tell me all the time, well, every man's got one less rib. They don't. It grows back. And he said he called, and as he slipped, he took one of the ribs, he closed up the flesh thereof, and of the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made he the woman. Now we've got the male and the female. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is wonderful. In this 23rd chapter, let's think about Adam the way he actually is instead of the way the world wants him to think of him as some brute beast. He's just met her. Never seen a woman. You know, there's never been a woman before. And how old is Adam now? He's one day old. First day of his life, he said, this is now bone of my bone. By the way, he also named all the animals, all done in one day. I don't see any evidence that this took any time. He's a smart man. He said, this is now bone of my bones. He didn't realize he recognized it. Think about that chimp. He said, you know, forget about that chimp. This is better than a chimp. This is now bone of my bones. And it's flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman. I did a lot of study on this word woman one time trying to figure it out. And it just tore me up. And one day my wife said, isn't that a man with a womb? And sure enough, when I looked it up, that's exactly what that word means. It's a woman. And he said, because he was taken out of the man. He knew it. Nobody had to tell him. He's a smart man. And that, not only is he smart, but look at what he says next. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Let me ask you a question. How many fathers and mothers are there at this point? Zero. How does he know that? Would you permit me to say that Adam's a man of faith? And he's looking forward. What did God tell him when he created? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. You can't miss this male and female thing. And cleave to his wife. That word cleave has got two meanings. You sisters may have heard of the meat cleaver, that you separate something. Well, this word cleave means to cut something at the same time, bring it together. We are cut away. We are to cut away the relationship that we had with our mothers and our fathers. Doesn't mean we cut ourselves off from our parents, but it means that we're, like for myself, when I married my wife 43 and a half years ago, I could no longer be the little boy that lived at my mom and dad's house. I was now the man in a family that's called the McDonald family. And I raised my three children, now got grandchildren. By the way, do y'all like the word grandchildren? That's one of my favorite words, of granddaddy. And they shall be caught, they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This is the point where God looked at all the creation and said, it is good, and it is very good. Now, that being said, with the time that we had left, I need to go over to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I'll take the bulk of my text from there. Now we're getting into the what's on my mind. So I want to talk about families. I want to talk about how we ought to deal with our families, how we ought to interact with one another as husband and wife and to our children. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. We're talking about scripture here. We're talking about things that we need to know. When you consider a pastor, notice that when God gave gifts to the churches, remember what he said about the pastors and teachers? There's no comma there. They're the same thing. Every pastor must be a teacher. It's not enough to be a good speaker. You need to go away from church house having learned something. I hope that happens today. Not because I'm your pastor, but because every minister should be able to teach. So I don't want to read all of this, but let me see where I want to start. Well, God, there's so much here. I got 17 minutes. Maybe, let's see what we can do. Let's just start from the beginning. And bear in mind what we're talking about, what our thought is. We started out with John the Baptist, who's come in the power and authority of Elijah. But he's come with a purpose of turning the hearts of fathers, parents, to their children. The focus is on the family, do you see? God's people that had been disobedient, and to teach and with understanding the wisdom of the just. That's what we're talking. That's basically what we're talking about here. What we're looking at this morning, what we're in the scriptures, in the gospel itself, is the wisdom of the just. And the fact that there was somebody that was disobedient meant they weren't obeying the gospel. They weren't obeying the law, if you would, under the law. Remember, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. It said, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been preached, and every man presseth into it. If you don't know this already, I think you probably do. Marriage, you press into it. It doesn't flow like it once did. You know, when Adam first was created, and he had his helpmeet, I always think about this. When she was created as a helpmeet, and when his hand went to a labor, hers was beside his. And in the fall, that changed. In the fall, he went to the labor, and he looked, and his wife wasn't always there. And guess what? His wife experienced that too. Y'all remember the scripture where when God is talking to the woman, and she said, he said, he shall rule over thee. Let me see if I can get this right. I may have to jump over and look at that. I wish I'd just read it while I was over there. Let me get it. Genesis back here. So I'm sure it's good for food and sin. Okay. Okay, here it is. In verse 16, chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And look at this. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Notice he didn't say for your husband. Words mean things, brother and sister. There's words. We need to pay attention to what's being said. He did not say, your desire will be for your husband. She already had that. The desire is to her husband. And he shall rule over thee. Now what does that mean? Because it really does apply what we're fixing to get into here. It means that before the flood, when he had a thought, her thought completed his thought. In the fall, it wasn't that way. In my mind's eye, the way I see that is she's reaching for a connection she once had. She's unique. Because she knew something with none of us. They had a perfect union. None of us had ever seen that. She remembered what it was like to have that kind of communication. Have you ever, wife, tried to communicate with your husband and couldn't figure out why they couldn't understand what you felt? And you feel like they're just out of sight? That's what I see in my mind. It's her, she's reaching for that connection that she once had. And it's just out of reach. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Because why? He was to dress and keep the garden of the marriage of his family. And his wife, that marriage. So that was his responsibility. It doesn't flow anymore. Now he's got a rule over that relationship. Anyway, let's get back to our text in the fifth chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God. What's the first thing as family we need to do? Be ye, I love that word ye. It means all of you. If you're from Texas, y'all. Be y'all therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given us and given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh the saints. I'm going to read pretty quick here because I want to get down to where we're at. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. How often are we to give thanks? Paul said, pray daily. Pray without ceasing. You ever tried to pray without ceasing? Well, Satan was going to tell you, you can't do it. Don't try. Let me tell you about this. It's not as hard as it sounds. Let me tell you how this works. Let me tell you how it looks. The sun is coming up. Lord, thank you for that sunrise. Oh, the weather's temperature's just right. Lord, thank you for that temperature. You see the smile of your child, or in our case, grandchildren. Thank you for that wonderful smile. I mean, it's having a conversation with God. That's praying without ceasing. So don't let Satan get you out of praying. And by the way, If you don't remember, see, a lot of you folks, I know your faces now, but I don't know your names. But you know, I can pray for you because I don't have to know your name because God knows it. See, that's what I like about prayer. And this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And it's not talking about heaven's glory world. That's talking about church here, the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And I tell you, if you're going to take time to listen outside in the world, you're going to hear nothing but vain words. And they're made for one purpose, to deceive you, to get you off track. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. He said, for you are sometimes darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the fruit of the Spirit in all goodliness and righteousness and truth. Proving. Here's where we're going to get started. You've got something to prove to God. No, you don't have to prove it to God, but you need to prove it to somebody. You need to prove it to ourselves. All this is for our benefit. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If it's not acceptable to the Lord, you can prove that and don't do it anymore. I don't even know where to put that. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful righteous works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. How many of us have got the courage to reprove darkness when evil comes upon us? You know, they harass some of our politicians in restaurants nowadays. How many of us have got the courage to stand up against that kind of onslaught? Well, see, 10 years ago, I would have said none of that could ever happen in the United States. I didn't ever think we'd ever get in this situation. For it is a shame to even speak of those things that are done in secret. Do you have to tell children things now you wish you never had to tell them? And if you don't do it, they will. And they won't be telling them what you want them to hear. But all things are reproved that are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever that's not made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou. Okay, here's another thing that we're talking about parents now. Awake thou that sleepest. Don't be asleep at the wheel. And I don't mean your car. I'm talking about the helm of your family. As mothers and fathers and children, be aware of who your children are with, who their friends are, you know, what they're doing, what are they downloading on their phones. That was another thing we used to couldn't do with phones. And arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. A light. You want to have light in your life? Here's how you do it. See, we get the ideas of primitive bad. We don't believe in a work salvation. See, we do. We just don't do any of this works for it. Christ did all the works, and we are the beneficiaries of those works. See, Christ did all the works. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle that we could not keep. But there are many things for us to do in God's kingdom. This is one of those things. I'm so glad that Paul wrote these things. See that you walk circumspectly. How many of us walk circumspectly? Do you know what that means? Walk carefully. Be the wisdom of the just. How many of us are obedient to the wisdom of just, to righteousness, the understanding of what God expects of us as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, uncles and aunts, grandparents. Not as fools, but as wives. And here's one of my favorite verses. And I did not understand this verse till my oldest daughter turned 13. We were in Hill's Department Store in Huntsville, Alabama, Christmas time. And they had these electronic bells. Not the, you know, one that actually moves and rings the bell, you know. And I started beginning to think, well, my oldest daughter was 13, and it went by. Can't do that anymore. You know what I'm talking, you know what that means, right? Snap my finger. It went by that quickly. Just all of a sudden it was over. It was like a big blur. And I began to weep in that store. And just because I missed a lot. I mean, I saw them. I was there, but not there, if you know what I mean. Not a part of it in a lot of ways. And I was determined it's not going to happen again. Redeeming the time. That literally means don't waste a second. Don't be drawn away into worldly concerns. I mean, we live in the world. I mean, we got bills to pay. We got jobs to go to. I got one for another 5 years. We got jobs to pay. We got car notes to pay. You know what I'm talking about. There are things we have to do. It's our responsibility to go and vote. I mean, I understand that. But that's not our concern. We pray. We vote. We pray. We go to work. We pray. We pay our bills. We pay. You get my drift here. Redeeming the time means know where your focus is at. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, where's your treasure? Is it at work? I have never heard a single man on his deathbed say, I wish I spent more time at work. No. I wish I spent more time with my wife, with my kids, my children. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You can find that in Colossians. He brings it up again, Colossians 4. Wherefore, be not unwise. Don't be foolish. But understand, here's that word we saw, it's the same Greek word, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. This word wisdom, same word, understanding. What the will of the Lord is. Where do we find that out? We find that out in this book. We find that out in church. That's where it's found out. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That means don't get into the excess of the world, wine or otherwise. But be filled with the Spirit. Notice that's a capital S. Speaking to yourselves in, how do we communicate with one another? How do we talk to our husbands? How do you talk to your wives? Wives? How do you talk to your husbands? Do you do it this way? Speak to yourselves in psalms, that's scripture. And hymns, that's spiritual song, and spiritual songs. Singing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. You see, when we communicate with one another like that, we're doing it to the Lord. As much as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says in, I think, 25th chapter of Matthew, you have done it unto me. Our service, brothers and sisters, to one another is service to Christ, is service to the Lord. Giving thanks sometimes. No, he didn't say that. Giving thanks always for all things. All things means all things, good and bad. You know, when you do, how many of us, when we have something bad to us, ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to learn from this? What do you want me to take away from this? There's lessons to be learned in it. This is going to sound strange, but I like it when it's raining a lot. And I love coming and talk, contact with people. And I say, y'all enjoying the sunshine? And they'll look, oh. And I say, well, wait a minute. You got to keep your mind above the clouds. I'm not talking about the S-U-N sun. I'm talking about the S-O-N sun. It shines no matter where you're at. He said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a part, here's another part that people neglect. You hear the second part. Let me just read on down. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, they usually skip by, they usually read it like this. Submit yourself to the word of God, fear of God. Real fast, so you don't, they just kind of ignore it. Then they pause and say, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You notice they don't never talk about the first part. Let's go back and look at it. Submitting yourselves. That means husbands and wives submitting to one another's needs. There are going to be times in my marriage, has been, that I need to submit to the needs of my wife. And there are times that she needs to be submissive to what my needs are. That's what makes a marriage. I interviewed a gentleman. He's passed away now. He'd been married for 76 years, and he could not figure out one thing about, just tell me why his marriage lasted that long. I was amazed. But you want to ask me, I can tell you why it does. It's communication. Communicate with one another. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. That fear means reverence. Wives, okay, now I've met a lot of wives that are afraid to submit to husbands. Seen it, because their husbands don't do this. But I've never met a wife that has a husband that will submit to her needs that's afraid to submit to her husband. I've never seen that. But he said, wives, submit. And that's not being walked over like in a rug here. Submitting yourself to your own husbands. Notice what it says here, as unto the Lord. The same way that we would submit to the Lord, wives submit to your husband. Now, husbands, there's more to be said here. I want you to notice something. You kids, we're going to have a little bit of math here. So I want you to do some counting as we go. I want you kids to notice how many times God tells the husbands to love their wives. And I also want you to tell me how many times wives are commanded to love their husbands. Are y'all ready? Here we go. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. By the way, there's the word everything is two words. I can't find it put together in one. It doesn't say everything, but it's everything. Every what thing? As unto the Lord. That means, wives, if your husband wants to rob the bank tomorrow, that's not one of the everythings as unto the Lord. So you don't have to rob banks. When you tell you to do something that's ungodly, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Now, I know y'all, you kids are counting for me now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's one, right? Your kids count, right? One. That he might sanctify it. You know what it means to sanctify your wife? Set your wife aside as a, for a holy purpose. You know, you may not personally believe your wife is the most beautiful person in the world, but nobody else ought to believe it. I can tell you, my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world to me, and I'm not saying it because she's sitting back there, although it does, probably does help. But my wife's special. And I don't mean, you don't know her like I do, but my life is invested in her, and I'm trying to learn her language. She's always throwing new words on me I don't know, but I try to learn them. That he might sanctify it. How many of us sanctify our wives? That means lift up our wives as if their calling of God as mother and wife is a holy calling. It is a holy calling. And to cleanse it, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That means what we speak about our wives. Be careful what you say, husbands, about your wives. You talk about your wives like Christ talks about his church. That he might present it to himself. Notice he didn't say to everybody else, but to himself in his eyes. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle. And see, we're getting that age now where our laugh wrinkles will begin to spread across our face, but not in our hearts, brothers and sisters, not in our love, or any such thing, but that it and she should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Kids, how many times is that? Two. Who said two? You're one of the cute kids. Thank you. Two times now. What husbands love you, so are men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. How can that be? Well, Adam told us. Because the two shall be one flesh. I have discovered over 43 years of marriage that when my wife hurts, I do too. When she's sad, she don't have to tell me. I know she's sad. You ever heard that expression, mama's not happy? What? Nobody's happy, are they? It's true. It's true. I used to think my house was my kingdom, you know, my castle. You ever heard that expression before? I learned something about 15, 20 years back that, you know, if a wife can't take care of her nest, then it's not a happy kingdom. For no man ever hated his own flesh, no normal man, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it as the Lord of the church. We are members of one body and of his body and of his flesh and his bone. We're all the body. You know what? We're all related. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. We're all born with Adam, but we're also bought by one man's blood. You know, I'm related to you because the same Christ shed his blood for me, bought you. We're blood relatives. And that's a closer relationship than our natural bonds. For this cause, he's quoting Adam here, for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. And it's time to close this down. It's working out just about right. He said, this is a great mystery. I love mysteries. Did you guys ever watch Jeremy Britt do Sherlock Holmes? Wow, he was perfect. I love Jeremy Britt, man. I love a mystery. This mystery is not like that mystery. You know, I've seen them all. I've seen all of them. And I've read a lot of the Sherlock Holmes books. I know when I start reading, I know the end of the mystery. Here's a mystery that you'll never, it always be a mystery to you. It's unknowable. Here's a mystery. He said, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us, husbands, you represent Christ. Don't be cruel to your wife. Christ wouldn't do it. He said, I show you a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ in the church. Ladies, you represent the church. That's the place where we come. Having had to be out in the world, earning a living, whatever troubles we've been through the day or the week, you know, that's that time we come and just for a little while are able to put away the cares of the flesh and put our focus upon service of Christ and one another. Where else in the world can we do that? Here. Concerning Christ and the church, this is the mother. She's the one that if my wife and I were standing side by side and they skimped their knee and they begin to run towards us, they run to mama. They know where the comfort's at concerning Christ and the church. And I will close with this verse. Nevertheless, let every one of you husbands in particular so love his wife even as himself. How many times did Paul tell his husband to love his wife? Three times. Why? How many times has he told the wife to love their husbands? Zero. I learned something else too. I learned my wife doesn't have the same problem I do with it. Now, I love my wife, but sometimes husbands are like cats. Have you ever had a cat that wants to show you how important they are, and you'll step out on the step and there'll be a dead mouse? They bring those mouse there and let you know how important they are, how useful they are. Husbands get to be that way sometimes. You know, we think sometimes because we bring home a paycheck. I know that we live in a world where a lot of ways work now, so I'm not discounting that, but we think because we've earned a paycheck, painted the house, cut the lawn, that our wives know that we love, and I'm sure they do. But I also learned that my wife needs to not only hear my love, but see it and experience it. And for us guys, that's harder for us to do. It's hard for us to show that kind of emotion. So Paul reminds husbands three times that you in particular, husbands, love your wives, and you do it the way Christ loved the church. So if you're not sure about it, ask yourself this question. Would Christ do this with his bride? If you say no, then don't do it. Okay? And now, I said, how many times did he say, wives, love your husbands? He says it right here. He doesn't say it the way that wives recognize, but this hits home for husbands. And see, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now, what does that mean? Wives, see that you reverence your husband. And I tell this story every time I tell this, and I'll close with this little story. Imagine it's December the 27th. You know what the weather's like on December 27th? It's usually cold. Sometimes, imagine that instead of being, cold enough for snow, it's cold enough to have extremely cold water, 35 degrees. And your wife wants to go to the store, and she got a flat tire. And it's cold, it's wet, and she says, the only way the wife can say, honey, I need to go to the store, I got a flat tire. And they look at you with those eyes that only wives can look, and you don't want to go. You know what it's like. You guys have changed the flat tire in that kind of weather. You can't feel your fingers. And you don't know if you even got toes when you come back. They're so cold. But you go out there, you get your raincoat on, and you go out, you open up the trunk, you pull out the jack, you get the tire off. What is that? What was that? Okay. And you change the tire. And you come back, and you got the rain suit on, but it has got down on your shirt, and you're soaking wet. And your wife looks at you and says, honey, thank you. Thank you. I couldn't have done that without you. I appreciate it. You're my knight in your shining armor. You know what she's just said? She just said, I love you in the way that most men really understand it. I appreciate what you do. If you take it this way, I appreciate the mouse on the stoop. I appreciate what you do. Wives, see that you reverence your husbands. May the Lord bless you. We're going to stand and sing some suitable hymn.